We're going to jump right into the Word of God. And so if you have a Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 4, your Bible app. We'll put it up on the screen. And while you are turning there, I'll open up with a little bit of context. So when I was a kid, my mom would take my sister and I. We didn't have a lot of money necessarily when I was a child. And so there were times where my mom would take my sister and I shopping, and we'd go hit some stores sometimes. But then there were times where she would hit up Goodwill. And y'all know what Goodwill is. Yeah, Bonnie was a thrifty shopper. And so she would hit up Goodwill. And so my sister loved it. Loved it. I mean, it was a treasure hunt for her. She loved going in there and just slinging shirts and slinging stuff. And I hated it. I did not like the thought of having to wear someone else's clothes if I didn't have to. And so I'd go in there with a bad attitude, and, you know, and sometimes I'd find something. Most of the time I didn't, because I just didn't feel like it. But my sister, she always came out with bags of clothes and different things. And so I got to the point where I was really a brand name shopper. How many other brand name shoppers do I have in here with me tonight? See, a couple of us know. Yeah, you raise her hand for sure. I turned into a brand name shopper. Now, I'm not against and I'm not opposed to great deals. I love finding a great deal. But you can ask my wife, and she will absolutely vouch for this. I've turned into a guy who enjoys quality, all right? Now, I can't always afford the nicest and the greatest, but I like to get at least the most that I can afford and enjoy that, all right? Now, I've told you all a lot. I win a lot of stuff, too. And a lot of the stuff that I win is actually stuff that is out of my price range. And so that's kind of cool also. I'm getting some cool shoes and things like that. I've won in a bunch of contests. But I became a brand guy. I really did. And I hate to admit that. You know, I'm almost 40, and it's one of those things you don't want to tell people publicly, but it made so much sense for the message to set it up where I'm going to tonight. And tonight, I'm going to be sharing about branding. How God has branded us. And I'm really going to dive deep into this a bit. And I know that I believe, and I know that God is going to really minister to a lot of us through this word. All right, so after you get saved, after your salvation experience, there's something that happens to your heart. There's something that takes place on the inside, your spirit man. All right, but then God starts getting to work on your mind. He immediately starts to work on your mind. And that's why the Bible says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, all right? Because I can't live differently until I think differently. You can't live differently until you begin to think differently, and God knows this, and he's made us, so he understands this. And so that also means, as a believer, you can't live above the level of your revelation. You can't. You can't live above the level of your revelation. It is very difficult to live above what God has revealed to you. And so as a believer, that is why a pastor is constantly preaching, I am constantly preaching about you need to stay connected to this word. All right? And God is not something, God is not someone who is read. God is revealed to us. That's why this has to be a revelation to you. This has to be something you believe. And you'll never live above your ability to believe this word and receive this word as revelation. It's so important. So God starts this work in you and starts to renew your mind, because he knows that in order for you to excel and to live the way he's called you to live and to be who he's called you to be, you're going to have to think differently than the way you used to think. And that's not going to happen unless you renew your mind to this word, all right? And so God, he starts speaking, and so you got to increase your revelation, what you know in your heart, in order to go to different places. And so what I wanted to do tonight is I wanted to attempt to start to pull some of the labels off of us that the world places on us, because when you get saved and you give your heart and life to Jesus and you start receiving this revelation, you start to understand what God speaks and what God says about you and how God has separated us, has absolutely separated us. And I wanted to use the word branded us, right? He's branded us from the rest of the world, where he says, listen, you're my children. You're not like everybody else. You're my children now. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're not supposed to look like the rest of the world. You're not supposed to think and talk like the rest of. There's supposed to be something separate, something different about you, all right? In other words, he starts saying, you're not the norm any longer. You're the exception. You're the exception. And God starts to speak these things over us. And so I'm going to lay some groundwork. And I don't want to get too deep into Scripture tonight. And I don't want to preach forever. But I do want to lay some foundation. And I'm going to go through this passage of Scriptures and might share some others as we go on. Share some of these words where God identifies us, where He brands us, separates us, makes us distinct. And where He says, you are this, and you are this, and you are this. And He starts to tell us who we are. But I want to talk a little bit about the way God has branded us, all right, how He's branded you, that He's branded us brilliantly as a chosen people, as a people called out, separated, not common, very much uncommon, very much uncommon. And I think when we start to really see this revelation and understanding what God's doing here in our lives, we start to see ourselves as not the norm. As not the norm. And I know we live a lot of normal lives, but if you start to realize how powerful you really are and what God's really done in and through your life, you're going to live that normal life very abnormally, all right? And so God starts speaking some things over us. He starts changing our lives, all right? And I believe this passage of Scripture is really going to open up to us. Look, Luke chapter 4, I had you turn there like 3 minutes ago. Again, I'm glad to see everybody here tonight, and I'm grateful for you to be here, and I'm excited to share this with you. Luke 4. I started at verse 16. We'll read through about verse 21. And the Bible says this. So he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, so this was something normal. This was something he did on a regular basis. He went into the synagogue, the church setting of that day on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Now, that part right there is unusual. All right, and I'll explain to that a little bit more later. So he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," he said. "So that Spirit of God is upon me." And so he says, "Because of that, I am anointed." And then he goes on and says, "Now, this is what the anointing allows me to do." He says, "It allows me to preach the gospel to the poor. It allows me to heal the brokenhearted. It allows me to proclaim liberty. It allows me to recovery of sight to the blind. It allows me to set at liberty those who are oppressed and proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he finished it up by saying, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All right? Y'all ready to have a little fun tonight? Because I really want to get into this. I'm excited about this message. All right? Look at the person beside you and say, "Here we go. Here we go. Branded. Branded. We are branded by God." Now, the first brand that I really want to talk about, and I might not get to any other ones tonight if I'm being honest, because it's almost 7:30 and I'm not going to keep you here to know 9. But so the first one we're going to talk about is this: you are anointed. You are anointed. I think that if you're anointed, it helps to know how you're anointed, why you're anointed, and what that really means. We're going to get into it. So Jesus was not the one who came to be anointed. Jesus came so that you and I could be anointed. Do you realize that? He came so that we could be anointed. And the Word of God says, listen, the Word of God teaches us that you are the ones who are anointed, not the guys on the stages. And they're anointed too, but you're the ones who are anointed. Listen, the most powerful churches in the United States are the churches where people, where everybody in that church, the majority of the people in that church realize that they are anointed. That it's not the guy preaching who's the only one anointed. That everybody in the building, everybody in the body, everybody in the church is anointed. The same anointing that's on the pastor, the same anointing on that preacher, the same anointing on that singer, that same anointing is on me. I'm anointed everywhere I go too. Those are the churches that are revolutionizing this world. Those are the churches that are reaching their regions for Jesus. Those are the churches that are seeing, you know, God do great and mighty things. And when we all begin to understand that we are all anointed, that's the moment where a church becomes at its most dangerous to the enemy. when it's not about the most anointed man or the most anointed woman or the most anointed choir or the most anointed singers, where they've got an army of believers who all realize that they are every single one of us anointed by God to build the kingdom of God and wreck hell, then that's when that church becomes at its most dangerous to the enemy and to the force of evil. And so anointing, when you start talking about anointing, listen, I'm a preacher's kid. I've heard the word anointing and the word anointed all my life. And it very easily can become a churchy word, all right? It very can. Everybody starts to hear the word anointed, and some people think, you know, what does that even mean? It sounds like such a churchy word, and I'm not a churchy guy, and what does anointing mean, and how does this? Anointing is not a religious word, all right? It's been hijacked in a lot of different ways, but anointing is not a religious word. The word anointing means divine empowerment or divine authorization, all right? If I'm anointed to do something by God, all right, I'm anointed to serve as associate pastor of this great church here at New Life Church, okay? If I'm anointed by God to serve here at New Life Church, that means that God has divinely empowered me and He has divinely authorized me to serve in this church so that I can accomplish the purpose that He's given me, all right? So breaking that down, it means that God has put everything on me and He has put everything in me that is necessary for me to do the job He's asked me to do. That's what anointed means. So if He's given you an assignment, if He's called you to do a thing, He's anointed you, meaning He's also equipped you, everything you need in order to do that. God has placed an anointing on you. He's given you all the tools, the resources, the power, whatever it is you're going to need for that moment, He's giving you. That's what anointed means, all right? And a lot of us think that the anointing only applies to spiritual things. We think it only applies to spiritual things. And when you start breaking this down, listen, I know people, I know moms and dads that were anointed to raise kids because if somebody else had raised that kid, they'd have probably kicked them out of the house. You're anointed to raise little Billy because if somebody else had little Billy, they'd have probably smacked him or ditched him or kicked him out or ran him off, or you'd never know. And so I know super anointed parents. I knew super anointed parents when we were youth pastors, you know, helping and ministering to kids, because if I had been that kid's parent. Thank you, Jesus. Knock him out. I once told some kid, I was like, it should be legal for me to punch you, but it's not. I was a young minister. Don't hold that against me. We think that, you know, he's anointed to preach and he's anointed to sing and she's anointed to do that. And that's all true. That's all true, all right? But listen, there are people who are anointed to build things. There are people who are anointed to teach. Teachers say amen. There are anointed people who, listen, I know people, everybody in here in some way or another is chasing money, okay? But I know people that they are anointed to make money, and it's like money chases them. And they're anointed, and they're good, and they make good decisions, but you ain't that good. There's an anointing on you. You've been anointed by God to fund the kingdom and to do great things with that. And I look at people and I think, man, the anointing is so great. It empowers you to do something. Listen, when people operate under the anointing, when they operate under the anointing of God, they can make difficult things look easy. That's why you can't just see somebody who's anointed in a moment and think, man, look how easy that is for him. It's not them. It's the anointing of God upon them. Because in that moment, God has anointed them to do the job He's asked them to do. That's the power of the anointing of God, what they're doing. You can do something under the anointing that is so difficult outside of the anointing, but while you're anointing, it looks and it feels easily done. That's how this operates, all right? But if you don't, you got to understand, it's not them. It's the anointing of God, all right? Tonight, the NBA Finals are on. I think it's game 3. And everybody's big fans of Steph Curry, and everybody's big fans of LeBron James, who's not in the finals right now, and everybody's big fans of Kevin Durant. And, you know, when me and JV were growing up, the guy who we all looked to was Michael Jordan, all right? He was the man. And we would watch Michael Jordan when we played basketball. We would try to copy or emulate his moves, all right? And when we watched him do these moves, like just I think maybe yesterday was the anniversary of when he went up in the air one-handed and switched hands mid-air, and they called him Air Jordan because the guy could kind of fly. Switched hands mid-air and made this circus shot, and we would all sit around in my driveway or at his house and just shoot and try this. And when we watched him do it, he made it look easy. He's spinning and doing 360s, and he's hitting fadeaways, and he's dunking the ball. And when we got out there, I'm glad that there wasn't somebody out there to video that. All right? That would have been fun to watch, but also part of our shame. Bunch of little white kids who have no business. All right? It looks easy till you get out there yourself. It did. It looked easy till we tried it ourselves. Michael Jordan was gifted for this, all right? He was gifted for that. He made something easy. And God had clearly given this man a gift, all right, above everybody else. Did he work hard to cultivate it? Yes. But did he practice all the time and work harder than anybody else? Yes, he did. But listen, in order to develop something, you have to have something to develop. And he had gifts that he didn't just create on his own. God gave him something. Okay, you can't develop something that's not there to begin with. And that's what he did. So God put those abilities in him, and then he became a great basketball player. You can look at the Old Testament, and you had David and his ability. David had an ability to kill with a sling, all right? Had ability to kill with a sling, and he had practiced privately, had skills, had developed his gifts, all right? But that gift was not his gift. That was a gift that came from God. It was a gift that came from God. And so when you say you're anointed, that's a very powerful thing. And you need to understand how powerful that really is. When you say, I am anointed for this or I am anointed for that. Listen, what you're saying is God has given me permission. God has authorized me. God has equipped me. God has empowered me to do a specific thing, okay? And so Jesus in this moment, he's describing what he's empowered to do, what he's authorized to do by our Heavenly Father, to preach the gospel to the poor. He said to elevate their life, break the power of poverty off of their life, to release captives, heal brokenhearted people, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So he said that I'm anointed to do all this, and then he just started to describe why he was anointed. So Jesus was very, very aware of what his assignment was. He's very, very aware of what he's anointed to do. And the problem with a lot of believers in the church today is not that we don't realize we're anointed, it's that most of us don't know what to do with that anointing. We come into church and we'll all shout, I'm anointed, and then don't know how to access that anointing or how to apply that anointing once we leave this place. Jesus is showing us it's what this teaching is for here tonight, all right? So the first thing that we're really going to break down and look at is that when God brands us, he anoints us, all right? He anoints us, all right? So when we talk about what does it mean to be really branded by God, yeah, Pastor Josh, it's kind of weird, all right? What it really means to be branded by God is this. It means God has made us an exception. And that was the best word I could think of, an exception, all right? You are called out, you are branded, you are made separate. It means you and I are not ordinary, all right? And I don't mean you're the weirdo that, you're a weirdo like you, the pickle jar's empty and you drink the rest of the pickle juice weird. I mean, you're not ordinary like everybody else is ordinary, okay? You are extraordinary. You are the exception. You are the called out ones, okay? You're not common. You're the rule, okay? You are not the rule. You are the exception to the rule, all right? God uses words like blessed to describe us. God uses words like, pastors preach this since day one. You're a head above, not beneath, all right? God uses words like lender, not borrower. He uses words like redeemed, beloved, chosen, delivered, healed, justified, glorified. He uses all of these words to describe us to make sure you know that you aren't like everybody else. Anointed is one of those words, one of the most powerful words, because he wants you realizing that, listen, when you become part of my kids, my family, my kingdom, you're not like everybody else anymore. You're chosen. You're separate. All right? There's so much that he goes into, all right? It's a good thing. It's a powerful thing. I'll probably end up turning this into a teaching series down the line because there's so many of these words I'd like to pull out and just dig into and really get the revelation into your hearts, because when you receive this, it changes the way you see yourself and the way you live your life. And so God says all of these labels, all these things that I just said, blessed, healed, none of those are common words. Every single one of those words are uncommon. Every single one of those words are inspired by God, that he says that those things are who you are. All right? And so they're uncommon. And this is the branding that God applies to us to take us out of the crowd. He wants you to be the exception in the crowd. He doesn't want you blending in. He doesn't want us as a church blending in so well, which is what the enemy has absolutely successfully done. We blend. That's what we do now. We blend, all right? We don't stand out. We try to flow. We try to keep it simple. We try to keep it easy. We don't try to mess with the flow. We don't try to stand. We blend, all right? And God has said, no, I have called you to be the exception. And so he teaches there's a principle here that we're going to dig into, and you could say it's the principle of exception. I've heard this taught before. But what it means is this, and this runs from Genesis to Revelation. We could pull this out and teach on this for hours if we wanted to, days if we wanted to. But what it means is this, what may be common for everyone else doesn't mean it's common for me. This is what it means by you being the exception. What's common for everybody else is not common for you. That's what it really means. It means you know you are not normal. No, you are not normal like everybody else, all right? It's an apparition, all right? It's a break from everything that's normal, right? Whatever it is that's normal, listen, when God creates us, he creates us to be the exception. So what he says is, I'm going to take you out of the crowd, out of the mess, out of the world. I'm going to separate you. I'm going to purify you. I'm going to make you something else. I'm going to help you become who I've called you to be, and then I'm going to send you back into that world. But when I send you back into the world, you're not going to look like, think like, smell like, anything like that world when you came out of. You're going to be the exception now, and I'm going to anoint you. So when you go back into the world, it's not going to be because you're so great. It's going to be because of my greatness, my power that's upon you. And when you go out into that world, you're going to shake it. You're going to change it. It's going to be different now. And this is what he's called, the exception here. And this is, you know, so Jesus reads this out loud. And he this crowd that he's reading to, you know, the response was not great. All right? These guys are like, whoa, 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 all right? And the result of Jesus, listen. The result of Jesus sharing this was he was kind of left alone. Now, he sat down, and everybody's just looking at him, stunned. But the result of being the price, you could say, the price of being exceptional in the kingdom of God, of standing out, of being separate, often ends in this. Sometimes through this process, you end up alone. You do. You end up alone. And I wanted to dig on that for just a little bit because this is going to help us for midweek worship, I believe. We live in a society right now that is so emotionally needy because of dysfunction, because of breakups, because of betrayals, because of abandonments, because of addictions, because of bad relationships, because of disappointments. We are so emotionally needy, all right? And I'm not here to pick on anybody who's going through this, all right? But and please hear me. I think I've already preached enough. I could have walked out here and y'all have been blessed, but I'm going to keep going. So here's what happens. Because we're so emotionally needy, what's happened to a lot of believers is we begin to compromise who we are in order to fit in. So we'll find a group that we kind of like, and we'll research them, and we'll study them, and we'll watch them, and we like the way they talk, and we like the things they do, and we like the places they go, and we like the way they say they feel, and we don't feel that way. And we're so needy, what we end up doing is we say, well, if I can become like that, maybe they'll accept me. And so we end up, you know, we end up becoming something else in order just to be accepted, because we're so needy. And here's the problem with that. When you become something else that you're not just in order to be accepted, you've gained their acceptance, but now guess what? You've just become ordinary. And all the uniqueness and all the separation and all the greatness that God wanted to use to make you stand out, to use you to make a difference, you freely just gave away. Just to be accepted by people who really don't care. And I am seeing this so much. And God didn't call anybody in this building, anybody listening to this message, to blend in. Not one single person hearing me preach tonight has been called by God to blend. God said, I want to make you the exception, all right? You need to know you're uncommon. You're not like everybody else. You're not normal. You're special. You're unique. You're different. You're called out, all right? You're the exception to that rule. And listen, I know that there's some people in here tonight who are listening to this message, and you have gone through seasons of isolation, and you wanted to know why. I've gone through these seasons of isolation, and I wanted to know why. God, why is it that I feel alone as a pastor? Why is it that I feel alone as a believer? Why do I feel this way right now, God? And the reason why is because sometimes God's got to get you out of that crowd to refine you, to heal you, to correct you, to equip you, so when He sends you back into that crowd, you understand I'm anointed. I'm cleaned up, I'm fixed, and there are times where, and we hate feeling alone. We hate it. We hate that feeling. But it is a necessary process. God pulls them. Listen, there are other times where God will pull you out of a crowd because He doesn't want that crowd to ruin the thing that separates you. He doesn't want to let that crowd mess the thing up that He's anointed. And so He'll isolate you at times. He'll pull you out because, He wants to make sure we're different than everybody else, all right? Listen, that happens to us. Somebody say amen. It has happened to us before. It might happen to you again where you're going to have to deal with this, all right? The fact is, I've not seen God through the Bible, and I've not in my nearly 20 years of pastoring here, I've not seen anybody do something great for God where God did not have given them at least a season where they had to be pulled out, a season where they had to be isolated, a season where they had to be alone. And in that season, they had to seek God. In that season, they had to fast, they had to pray, they had to study, they had to get to really know God. Study the Word of God, you'll see it for yourself, all right? Nobody likes it. Nobody wants to be in that season. Nobody feels good during that season. But when God calls you, there is always a season where He is going to require you to press in. There's always going to be a season where He requires you to dig deeper, because it's in those seasons where He really wants to reveal to you who He really is. And when you begin to see who He really is, that's the time you see who you really are. And that's when that anointing kicks in, all right? So, listen, in David's day, shepherds were everywhere. Shepherds were so easy to find. There were shepherds everywhere, okay? Everywhere. So it wasn't hard to find a shepherd. David was out tending sheep. He was a shepherd, all right? And they were a dime a dozen. And God pulls him out of that field because God said, listen, I'm going to make this shepherd a king. A king was very uncommon. A shepherd, very common. A king is super uncommon, all right? And God said, I'm going to blow everybody's mind. I'm going to take the most common thing in this culture and turn him into the most uncommon thing. That's how I work. I'm going to take the one person that everybody dismisses and nobody thinks will make it, and I'm going to make him the most powerful. I'm going to make him the most uncommon. And that's what he did. He took David out, turned a shepherd into a king, all right? But listen, David didn't go straight from being a shepherd to king. All right? It didn't happen so quickly and easily. In fact, when you read the story of David, David ends up in a cave. Y'all remember that? He ends up in a cave filled with 200 broke, sad, defeated, busted men. All right? Men that, when you learn about them initially, these were men who had let the crowd determine how they lived. And so God says, I've got to pull these men out. All right? The cave, what was the name of that cave? It was the Cave of Adullam, all right? And when you do a study on this, and I don't have time to dig into it, but when you do a study, Adullam means refuge. It means refuge. And so what God did was He took David and those 200 mighty men, He separated them. Why? So that David could be just like those 200 men at that time who were broken, defeated, and no. He separated them because He wanted David and the anointing that He had placed on him to change those men. So those men showed up into a cave as defeated, in debt, broke, busted. But when they walked out, the Bible describes them as David's mighty men. And so in that cave, what happened? God used David to change them because of the anointing of God upon him. But he had to be separated. they had to be called out. They had to be pulled out, and God used that opportunity, all right? And there are times where, you know, we have such a desire to fit in, and there has never been more of a pressure to fit in and be part of the it cloud or be part of the club or be part of the team or be part of than there is today. There is. It is a desperation for so many people. And what I've always found interesting is that even with all the social media and all the connections and all the groups that we're a part of, people are still as alone as ever. Just as alone as ever. Had made a bit of difference because they haven't learned this yet. Haven't learned this yet. But we've got to learn to resist this because, listen, we've got to, at some time for God to get me where He wants me to be, He's got to get me by myself. And sometimes it's just because He wants His voice to be the only voice that I hear. He wants His voice to be the voice that I hear. He wants His voice to be the one that He hears speak, that we hear speaking. His voice telling me who I am and what He created me to be. And am I talking to anybody right now? This is who He is and this is what He does, all right? And so what we learn from this is the power is not in where you are the same. The power is in where you are different. Do you understand that? The power is not in where you are the same. It is in where you are different. How many of y'all have favorite restaurants? You got a favorite restaurant. Why do you have a favorite restaurant? It's because that restaurant has something that's different. Right now, my favorite restaurant is Christopher's, the new one that popped up on the hill. Used to be down in the, you know, near closer to Barbersville. They got the new fancy place. I go there because they have sweet tater nachos. And even just now, I got chills. I had some today, and I have to fight the urge when I order sweet tater nachos to not eat them and make a fool of myself. I start eating them, and I start to look and sound like Homer Simpson eating food. I'm just like, oh, oh. I'm like fighting people off with my fork. It is crazy how much I love these things. But the reason why this is my favorite new restaurant is because nobody else has sweet tater nachos, all right? I can't get what I like there anywhere else. It stands out. It's unique. The power of that restaurant is in what makes it different, not in what makes it the same. If they had the same old nachos as everybody else, why would it matter to me? If they had the same old food as everybody else, why would that make a difference to me? Did you marry your spouse because your spouse is just like everybody else, or did something stand out to you about them? Be careful how you answer that. It's what made you unique, all right? It's because the power that God has placed in you is that uniqueness. It's that anointing that causes you to stand out, to be different. That's where the power is at. It's not in being the same. It's not in looking the same and dressing the same and tweeting the same and posting the same. It's in what makes you different. That's why God has placed all this time and energy and effort to call us out, to separate us, to brand us with His word, to brand us with His anointing, all right? That's what causes us to have that power, all right? So that's one thing that we learn, that when we go through exception as branded by God and we're anointed, there's going to be possibly and likely a season where you're going to have to be isolated so that God can speak to you, so that He can clean things up in you, so that He can properly and effectively make you ready to be launched and used by God when He is sent, all right? But there's another thing about exception that I wanted to mention that wasn't about isolation, all right? And that is this: you can't be an exceptional person and have ordinary battles. I'm going to say that again. You can't be an exceptional person and have ordinary battles. And we could preach on that for a whole week. All right, ordinary battles. Ordinary people have ordinary battles. All right, ordinary battles, you get stuck in traffic. Ordinary battles, you get a flat tire. Ordinary battles, you went through the drive-thru and they forgot your fries. It's the worst day ever. They left my fries out. Ordinary battles, okay? Ordinary battles don't make exceptional people. Everybody goes through that. Everybody goes through ordinary things and has something that goes through, okay, and all that, you know, and that doesn't make me exceptional. All right, that is very ordinary, very normal. Exceptional are those people that have to face death. Exceptional are those people who are hanging on by a thread. Exceptional are those people who've had to fight depression, who've had to fight anger, who've had to fight for their marriage, who've had to fight for salvation. It's those people who have gone through hell, and while they're standing there, they're still standing there saying, God, still can You use me? Can You use me to make a difference in this world? standing in faith, even though they're facing some extraordinarily difficult battles. And as believers, we beg God on a regular basis to play it safe. And God says, listen, if I wanted everybody to play it safe, why did I send my son to die the worst death on the earth? Why did I use him as an example? Why did Jesus say, take up your cross, if there wasn't a cross to bear? Ordinary people fight ordinary battles, but exceptional people are going to have to fight some exceptional battles. It's going to have to happen, all right? And that's why you can't live this life without faith. That's why you can't live this life without the anointing of God. That's why you can't live this life in fear, worried about what may or may not happen, what God may or may not ask you to do, what you are asked by God or accountable by God to do. You can't live in fear that way. Because if you're going to do something exceptional for God, you've got to be able to take that step of faith, even though it looks like a giant mountain, and say, God, I trust you. God, I believe in you. And listen, I am anointed to do this. And then you step out and you take your sling and you throw that rock and you kill that giant. That's what it means to be exceptional, all right? And God has been using this principle forever. Forever. You can go back to Exodus 3. And do y'all remember what the book of Exodus is about? I don't assume everybody does, all right? So in Exodus, you had the children of Israel. They're in bondage to Egypt, enslaved under the hand of the Pharaoh, who was bitter and cold and evil and manipulative, all these things, all right? And God looked at his people and he said, enough is enough. And in Exodus 3, he said, I'm coming to get my people. I'm going to deliver my people. I'm going to save my people. So he sends Moses there. And so Moses speaks to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. God said, listen, I'm going to soften this guy up. I got to butter him up and beat him up a little bit. And so I'm going to send plagues. There were 10 plagues. You remember the plagues that he sent? So he sent 10 plagues. And this is what he told Moses to tell him. He said, Moses, tell Pharaoh this. You're going to see a distinction between my people and your people. When these plagues hit, there's going to be a difference between the people of God, a separation between the people of God and the Egyptian people. You wait and see. And then he starts to send these plagues. And one of the plagues was a swarm of flies. And he said, when the flies come and they swarm and they start biting all your people, you're going to notice that they don't bite the people of God. You're going to notice that they're not going to be harmed. In other words, they're going to come to you, but I'm going to make an exception for my people. All right? Remember, separated, the exception. Then Exodus chapter 10, I think it was, he sends the plague of darkness. When darkness comes, what did he do? He said, my people are going to dwell in the land of Goshen, and they're going to have light. Again, an exception, all right? When the world was going through darkness and Egypt was going through darkness, God's people were still in the light, all right? And so so it's happening here. This exception is taking place. When the flies showed up, the flies were biting everybody, but they weren't biting God's people, all right? When the darkness showed up, they were biting everybody, but they weren't walking around bumping into things. God's people had light. And then the Bible says that he sent the death angel, and the death angel shows up. He's going to take your firstborn, but if you've got the blood on your door, I'm going to make an exception. The blood separated every single one of his belief of God's people, all right? And see, that's one thing that you've got to understand. There are some of you here tonight where that principle's been in operation. You just didn't even realize it, because some of you, the sickness should have probably taken you out. But because of God's exception on you and the anointing on you, you're sitting here tonight. I know people who their marriages should have been totally devastated, but their marriages are still together because the exception, the principle of exception kicked in, and God's healing and restoration kicked into their life. God's delivering power kicked into their life. I know so many people where they've been the exception. They've not been the norm because of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy, all right? And this is so powerful, powerful. You and I are here tonight because we are the exception. Because God has branded us. We're the exception. All right, so there's a separation that God is making between his people and the people who are not his, all right? Last few points I want to cover. Just hang out with me for just a few more minutes, all right? So to be branded by God means that we are called out. We are separated. But what it does not mean is that we are better than everybody else. It does not mean that we are better than everybody else. It has absolutely no place for a believer who's called out by God to treat anybody differently because they are not a believer yet. That is not love. It happens a lot, but that is not what we were never supposed to act like we're better, right? So you can never let pride, you can never let arrogance slip into that thinking, all right? It doesn't mean better, it just simply means different. It means different, called out by God. Being called out by God doesn't mean you're better, it just means you're different. In fact, what the Bible calls us is holy. You know what holy means? Holy is another word that we think is just religious, and a lot of people think that holy just means everybody who's a believer is holy and they get everything right all the time. That's not what it means at all. Holy just means separate. You're separate. All right? The angels right now, the Bible said, 24 hours a day are surrounding the throne of God. Do you know what they're doing? 24 hours a day, what they're crying out? For 24 hours a day, they are crying out, God, you are holy. 24 hours a day. In other words, what they're saying is, God, there is nothing like you. You are alone. There is nothing as great as you, nothing as powerful as you. God, you are separate. God, you are holy. They are saying it over and over and over. God, you're your own category here, okay? You're it, God. Nothing is greater than you. Nothing is better. That's what they constantly are crying out. All right, that's what the word holy means, that God, you are holy. All right, you know that God uses the word holy to describe us? He says we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Called out by God, a holy nation, he calls us. He says, you are separated for my purpose, separated, anointed to be used by me in unique ways, extraordinary ways, in ways that the world looks at and goes, how does that make any sense? It doesn't make sense. It's the anointing of God. Doesn't have to make sense. That's the anointing of God upon my life. That's why I'm branded. That's why I'm doing it. That means that as a believer, we belong to a country. And I'm going to blow your mind. It's not the United States. It's the country of heaven tonight. Okay? God bless America. I'm a big fan of the USA. But I also understand there's a greater kingdom in operation in this world. And it's the kingdom of heaven. And that's where we are all citizens of tonight. All right? And so it's not better than. It's separate from, all right? That's what makes us different. But I will also say this, and this is what I want to finish with. What makes us different is not always seen in the experience itself, but the outcome from the experience, all right? I'm going to say it again. What makes us different is not always seen in the experience itself, but in the outcome of the experience. In other words, I might end up going through the same thing that everybody else has gone through, but follow me, but when I come out of it, I'm coming out differently. When I come out of it, I'm coming out differently, all right? And there's a difference between the exception and the exemption. I'm going to say that again. There's a difference between exception and exemption. What a lot of believers fall into praying for is to be exempt. God, I don't want to feel this. God, I don't want to go through this. God, I don't want to go through that. God, I don't want to have to deal with this. God, I don't want to have to mentally prepare. God, I don't want to have to renew my mind. God, I don't want to have to. Can you exempt me from this? Can this just pass over me? Can this just leave me alone? That's what a lot of believers pray for. And that prayer often goes unanswered. It does. Because there's a lot of times God's plan is not exemption, it's exception. He's saying, listen, you might end up going through a thing or two, but you're not going to come out smelling and looking like everybody else does. It's going to happen differently for you. That's all throughout the Bible, all right? If I hadn't said anything else tonight, this is the one thing I want you to remember. You remember in Daniel chapter 3, the three Hebrew children. I was just talking with my dad about this the other day. So Nebuchadnezzar, he builds this image out of gold, an idol, and he says, all throughout the land, anytime you hear music, you stop and you worship that big golden idol. Every single person does it, all right? The moment you hear the music play, you worship. You worship this idol that is made after my image, and you worship, you bow down. And if you don't worship, this is what I'm going to do to you. I got a big fiery furnace, and I'm going to throw you in that furnace, and I'm going to heat it up, and you're going to be incinerated. That's incentive for most people. So he speaks that out over the land, gets word back that three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they heard that, but they said, we're not going to bow. So he calls them in. He says, I'm going to give you one more chance. When you hear the music, you're going to bow. And if you don't bow, I'm going to throw you in that furnace and you're going to be incinerated. How's that sound? And I love what their response was. They said, listen to me, King, we're not going to bow. no matter what you threat, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, we won't bow. And this is what they followed up with. You could read Daniel 3. It's probably verse 16, 17, or 18. They said, listen, we know that our God is able to deliver us. We know he can deliver us. But even if he doesn't, if we get incinerated, we're going to be incinerated standing on our feet worshiping the Almighty God, not bowing to a fake one. Even if he doesn't do it, we're not bowing. Can I have a believer in a church that says, I don't care if it happens or not, I'm still going to be faithful to my God. That my faith is in you, Jesus, and no matter what happens, I trust you, I love you, I'll be in church, I'll serve, I'll follow, I'll pray, I'll worship, my words won't be silent, I won't stop praising just because it didn't happen the way I wanted. And these three Hebrew children said that straight to the king's face. Boom! Boom! Right up in his face. And so guess what happened? He was like, band play. The band played. They struck up the music. They didn't bow. What did the king do? Exactly what he told him he'd do. He threw their rear ends in a fiery furnace. Heated that sucker up. He was like, more logs on that fire. We're going to burn them up. We're going to make an example of these Hebrew children. And the most amazing thing took place. The Bible says that when he started to stare into the center of this furnace, I don't know how it was arranged and how it was built, but he stares into this furnace. The Bible says he sees these three men, and then all of a sudden it appeared as a fourth man. And he said, it appears as if the Son of Man is standing with them. And a lot of theologians believe that it was the very first pre-appearance of Jesus standing in the fire with the three Hebrew children. And you know what is so amazing about this? It's not just that the presence of God was with them to save them. It's that when they got out of this fire, the Bible says they didn't even smell like smoke. They didn't have a piece of their clothes that had been singed. It was as if they had not gone through the fire at all. And that tells me a thing, that as the exception, as the anointed one, the branded one, called out by God, I might have to go through some fires and feel some heat in some moments. But you know what? When it's all said and done, and when I come through, I'm coming out delivered and even better than when I first walked in. Healed, whole, free. That is the power of God in operation. It was such an uncommon thing. An uncommon thing. Not a hair on their head was singed, the Bible says. Because when God brands you, when he calls you out, it's not that we don't go through some difficult times, that we don't face some fiery furnaces of life, but just when it's over, it may have destroyed everybody else, but it didn't destroy me. It may have busted everybody else's family up, but it's not going to bust mine up. It may have ruined them, but it's not going to ruin me. Because I have the power of Almighty God in operation, all right? You know, when God told the Israelites to step across the Red Sea and he parted that Red Sea, you know the Bible says that when they stepped over into where the sea had been parted, they stepped onto dry land? You know, the ocean floor and the ocean bed is wet and muddy and murky. We're getting ready to go to the beach next week. And I love walking through that murky sand, getting my toes wet and digging down in. And the Bible says that whenever they stepped on that land, it was completely dry. You want to know why it was completely dry? Not just so they could easily cross and get from point A to point B. It's that when they crossed and went from point A to point B, God didn't even want a little bit of mud residue from their past life remaining. When they started their new life, he wanted them completely healed, completely whole, not even a little dirt on their feet. He said, when you cross over, it's a brand new beginning. I don't even want your dirty feet. And no, they crossed clean. On dry, that's not the power. That's the uniqueness and separation that God has called us to be. One or two more minutes, all right? One or two more minutes. So Jesus said this. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me, all right? And that's the thing that is so powerful. It's not to be anointed, but to know why you're anointed. All right, and so he said, the reason I'm anointed, and then he goes on to show them and tell them, and here's what I'm divinely equipped and empowered to do, all right? And so are you. divinely equipped and empowered and anointed by God to do these things, all right? And so historians say when Jesus spoke these words in this moment, historians say, and this isn't in the Bible, okay, but there were historians who wrote during those times. They just didn't see it when they were putting the Bible together. They didn't see it as inspired, so they didn't make it in the Bible, but they still were, writing what they saw. And so you can study this. But historians say that in the synagogue, the chief priest, what he would do was the elders, the religious, the who's who of the time, they would arrange their chairs in a circle when they would study and read, you know, from the scrolls and read from the text. And at the end of the circle was this elevated chair that they kept empty on purpose because that was for the anointed one. That elevated chair for hundreds and hundreds of years stayed empty. Nobody sat in that chair. Because that was reserved for the Messiah, that was reserved for the anointed one, all right? That was reserved for the one who they had been prophesying about and why they had come and read scripture about and what they had spoken about for all these years, okay? So they always left that chair empty and nobody ever sat in it, all right? Because that was for the one who was from the passage of Isaiah that Isaiah is speaking of. And so the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Jesus reads this out loud. He says, He has anointed me, and he goes on, the Bible says he goes on and closes the book when he's finished reading. He then hands it to the attendant. He walks out. And then he sits down in that chair, in front of all these men, and he says, this day, that scripture, that one I just read, is fulfilled in your ears. Talk about a boss move. Jesus was so tough. Can you imagine in that moment what these guys were feeling? And Jesus said, listen to me. I'm the anointed one. I just read about me. How powerful was that? Jesus let everybody know in that moment, I'm anointed, and here's why. Everybody stand up on your feet with me. I need to be done. I love this. He says, you've been looking for hundreds of years, and here he is. So powerful. And so uncommon. And he spoke that out, and he had their attention from that day forward, no matter where he went and what he did. You and I are anointed by God. Every single one of you are anointed by God.